Grace and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father and from the one who is our substitute, the one who took away our sins and died with them that we might live with him forever. Amen. Our sermon text today are the words of our reading from the letters, from Paul's letter to the Philippians, beginning in chapter 2 with the first verse. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, unite us and set us apart from this broken world. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, I know that many of you will be able to picture this in your minds very clearly. Packers fans, all dressed in green and gold, with perhaps a slice of cheese upon their heads. Or Vikings fans, you know, they're dressed in the color of repentance, in purple, right? I know some of you are Vikings fans, I'm not. But they're all dressed up, and they're all gathered together, and some of them are wearing horns on their heads. Republicans, dressed in red. Democrats, dressed in blue. These groups are united, but not really. They're divided too. In Christianity, we find different tribes too. Some worship with bands and drums, and some with hymns and organs. Some focus on teaching and doctrine, and others focus on social issues, and others on evangelism. All called Christians. Unity, but division. So what is it that actually unites the Christian church on earth? Paul would have us think today about what it is that does that. What truly unites us. It's not the way that we worship, or the way that we sing, or the way that we dress, or the way exactly that we might choose to express the teachings of the Bible, or how we exert ourselves to help other people. Don't get me wrong, these things are important. But that's not what I'm going to talk about today in the sermon. I want to talk about what it is that actually unites us, and it's none of these things. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, that congregation must have been experiencing this outward unity, but disunity within. There were men there who had become pastors and leaders in the church who were not of one mind, who were not focused on Christ. They were self-serving. In chapter 1, just before our text, Paul wrote, "Some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill." There was a division of motives. It was invisible and destructive. Yet Paul then wrote, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Do you hear what he's saying there? He's saying that it is the preaching of the gospel about Jesus Christ. It's that that unites us. Regardless of the human beings who are involved in the delivery, regardless of the motives behind them. And that tells us something very important. We're not united as Christians by how we present the gospel and how we present ourselves to the world, or what we do to promote the gospel, or our conduct. The unity of the Christian church is established by what God has given us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This point is so important because we all tend to get hung up on the window dressing that accompanies it in our midst. So much so that we forget the word itself. If I were to ask, what is it that characterizes a church? Even among us, many people would probably answer, well, that's the strict church over there. That church is, you know, loose. Or that church, why, they have a guitar. They have testimonies during their service. All that stuff is not the preaching of the gospel. The same is true about pastors and teachers in the church. If you ask about a pastor, well, he's a friendly fellow. He's not friendly at all. What does that have to do with the gospel? Or about a congregation, why, they're welcoming and encouraging. Or they're a depressing lot. Again, what does it have to do with the gospel? There's a million things that we point to, but these things are not the things that unite us as Christians. It's not the window dressing. And that's important because it's all too easy for us to form our opinions about others and about ourselves based on all this incidental stuff. And when we do that, I suspect that we often come to some pretty alarming and depressing conclusions because truly, we are, as human beings, all divided up and beaten down with our sins. There are rubs between members, even in a congregation. There's hidden distaste for this teaching or that teaching. There's apathy and all kinds of stuff. Unfocused thinking and unproductive behaviors and dead efforts and stuff that's just frustrating. Meetings with little godly optimism. All that stuff. If we're looking at that and thinking, well, that's what our church is, well, what sort of conclusion are we going to come to? And the same was true for the Philippians way back when. God made our congregation, and he made other congregations in this world. They have a whole spectrum of talents and abilities, but if we're constantly second-guessing each other and some are vying to be more and others are trying to just shrink back and to the background and others are uncertain about what to do and some are angry and some are not getting their way. Purposes are at odds and not complementing. This is not all that different from what was happening in Philippi. It did not appear that they were very united by their purpose. Because, in fact, they had many purposes. Each wanted to go his own way or her own direction. What is the purpose of our congregation? I want us to focus on that. And Paul wants us to think about it. God has assembled us to commit into our hands the most precious gift that he has ever given to mankind, the gift of the gospel. God made this place, and he brought you and me together here today to hear this gospel message, just like he did for the members of the Philippian congregation 2,000 years ago. He did it according to his set purpose and not according to all our conflicting purposes. And so regardless of all the layers of stuff that we tend to wrap around the gospel, there at the center of it all is the good news about Jesus Christ, the good news from God, the glad tidings of forgiveness and life and salvation in Christ. There's this swirling mass of stuff going on, but right in the middle of it is that calm, unchanging truth that Paul wants us to dwell on today, that Jesus is God, and that he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Nothing anyone does or fails to do is going to change that fact. It's accomplished. Keep your thoughts fixed on that. Otherwise, you'll lose sight of what actually unites you with your fellow members. You'll find the plank in each other's eyes. You'll find this group to be filled with hypocrites, and your thoughts will be turned away from Christ to behavior and morals and ethics and all of that sort of thing. And as you focus on the shortcomings of others, you'll forget the amazing thing that Jesus did for you by forgiving you your sins and me my sins. Instead of love for your fellow redeemed Christians, thinking on those things just encourages rivalry and competition, or the opposite, apathy and disgust. So is it love that unites us then? Many think that the Christian church is about us loving each other, being kind to each other. But listen to how Paul describes our love. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. When we evaluate our love for each other and our love for ourselves as a congregation, we should be encouraged not by our love, but by the fact that we have been united with Christ, whose love is perfect. His love, his spirit, they have come to us. The same love that brought him to this earth to redeem us, to live in our place, that perfect life of love and obedience, that same love that brought him and led him up to Jerusalem, to that cross, that same love that he demonstrated for us in rising from the dead and even remaining for those days after the resurrection, so that there would be plenty of eyewitnesses, so that we would know for sure and have encouragement and comfort. If we try to substitute our love as the thing that unites us, well, we'll fail time and again. Selfish ambitions and vain conceit and pride, well, they all rear their ugly head. We see it in ourselves. Just think for a moment about those who do all the work around here. When you think about that phrase, doesn't that kind of accuse and rankle us a little bit? Or how about those who don't do anything? Well, doesn't that sort of puff us up just a bit? Whatever real love we have, it is the result of Christ's work and his forgiveness and his Spirit working among us. Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents." Paul wanted the Philippians to know all of this and to think about all of this because, like us, we have powerful opponents. The devil would love to see us thinking that we're really united when in fact we're actually divided. And the world around us, well, they would love to see us be a church that does stuff and doesn't pay much attention to the preaching of Christ. They would love to see us silenced by strife and apathy and discouragement. And our sinful nature, even within us, can't bear the cross of Christ, and that we are to humble ourselves before Him. These are our opponents. So are we united in Christ? I think when we look at ourselves, we have to come to the conclusion that we're not. But God says yes. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." God has united us in Christ. But that unity, it's not inert. It doesn't just sit there. It's an active and living unity because the Spirit of God creates it among us. And God encourages us and strengthens us in this faith to keep it, that bond of peace, by bringing us together here to receive what He has for us, the gospel. He brings that to us week after week to strengthen us. He brings the absolution to us, the forgiveness of our sins, over and over again. He brings to us the body and blood that Jesus sacrificed for us so that we will be strengthened and united, not in all of our purposes, but in His and in His love and in His Son. So let us not try to find our unity in the cheese heads and the horned helmets of this or that style of worship or this project or that project. Let us not allow our ideas about earthly things, whether they're red or blue, color our understanding of the unity that we have in Christ. Let all that be gone from our thinking. May we find our unity in the gospel, our hope in God's grace, and our courage in Jesus' resurrection. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard and keep you in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.